that you're going to be comfortable in remaining there, because we have numerous scriptures to look at this morning. In order to get across to you, to implant in your heart the message that the Lord has put in mind. I came and I come to you this morning with heaviness of heart, because I'm seeing some things happening in the Christian church, and in this church in particular, that I believe grieves God's heart. We talked last week. In fact, last week we called the message Christmas in July, and we unwrapped, or began to unwrap, God's gift of joy. We considered that since joy is often obscured by the clouds of whatever, you ever hear that expression, whatever? We also looked at the fact that if we are not experiencing joy, then there is something that is wrong with the process. There is nothing wrong with the gift. This is not a gift that you take back and exchange for a newer, improved version. There is nothing wrong with God's gift of joy. When He gave it, it was absolute, it was complete, and there can be no refinements or fine-tuning that will make it better. If there are problems with your gift of joy, if you are not experiencing the gift of joy, if you are not demonstrating the gift of joy, then there is something wrong with the process. A man by the name of Joe Brown made the following statement, and I quote, he says, "I have no understanding of a long-faced Christian. If God is anything, He must be joy." Billy Sunday, that great evangelist, made the statement, and I quote, "If you have no joy in your religion, there's a leak in your Christianity somewhere." End quote. Lord willing, we came away last week with a deeper appreciation for Jesus' words to His disciples, encouraging them to remain in the vine, because that was the only way that His joy could remain in them and that their joy would be full. So if you want your joy to be full, then you have to remain in His joy. In order to remain in His joy, you have to remain in the vine. That's what we're after. Fullness of joy. What Scripture calls joy unspeakable. But you know, nowhere do you find in Scripture that it's unknown. It might be unspeakable because it is so full that it takes your breath away. But it's not unknown. If you take just the word joy and trace its usage throughout Scripture, you will find it is used over 150 different times. And beginning this morning, we're going to look at a few of those times. Just a few. I know it took your breath away there for a minute, didn't it? You had visions of this being the series that's the granddaddy of them all, right? So far, we have come to see that our joy is relational, meaning that joy is available because of our relationship to Jesus. The more we are connected to Him as our vine, the more potential there is for that joy, His joy, to be manifested, to be flowing through us. Now, in light of that, with that as a foundation and not taking anything away from that glorious truth, We also need to understand that joy is not only relational, but also that it is a result. It is a result. And by result, I do not mean that joy is dependent on our circumstances. Joy is always there. As long as the relationship is vital, joy is present. Joy may, however, become obscure at certain times because it does not have the right atmosphere, the right atmosphere in which to manifest itself. And by the way, I need you to understand, by atmosphere, I'm not speaking of moods or fluctuating emotions. Those are circumstance-related things. Joy is something that supersedes circumstances. Supersedes our moods. Supersedes our emotional swings. Rufus Jones made the following statement, and I quote, "True joy is not a thing of moods, not a capricious emotion tied to fluctuating experiences. It is a state and condition of the soul. It survives through pain and sorrow, and like a subterranean spring, waters the whole life. It is intimately allied and bound up with love and goodness, and so is deeply rooted in the life of God." Joy is rooted in the life of God. Beginning in the book of Exodus, I want to look at some of the scriptures that pertain to joy, because I want us to try and find joy this morning. In fact, that's the title of our message, Finding Joy. And if you can perhaps, through these scriptures, come to an understanding of the relationship between joy and some other things that take place, you will come to the realization that joy is a result. And if this particular thing is not evident in your life on a regular, recurring basis, you will find that your joy becomes obscure. You will have a hard time exhibiting your joy. You will have a hard time finding your joy. So what I want you to do this morning, as I am reading through these scriptures, and as you read through with me, I want you to be processing what is the theme that ties these different scriptures together. Then I also want you to be thinking, what is the thing that would be the antithesis of this theme? What is the thing that would be the opposite? Now, in order for this to happen, you're going to have to follow along with me in the scripture. So I'm asking you, when I give you the scripture, that you turn there in your Bible. And this morning, I have opted to use the New International Version so that it is more compatible with the ones that you are using. I generally, because of my own upbringing, and because of the fact that I like the flow of the language better, I generally read from the King James Version. But this morning, in Exodus chapter 15, I want to read several verses from the NIV. And remember, your job is to see where the connection is. Now, let's understand something before we ever begin this. I don't want you assuming that you have found the connection after we read the first verse. You know what they say? Once is happenstance. Twice is coincidence. So I don't want you assuming you have found the connection even after the second verse. Wait at least until we get to the third verse, because the saying also says that three times is the pattern. So by the third verse, the third section of scripture, you should be able to begin to track and find out what the common thread is between these scriptures. Now remember, our subject this morning is finding joy. So there has to be some connection here with joy. the theme is not joy, but the fact that joy is a result of something else. Exodus 15, verses 1 and 2. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. By the way, this is the one we just sang about. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he is hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. Now if you'll turn to 1 Samuel, chapter 18. 1 Samuel, chapter 18. We're going to read two verses there. By the way, for those of you that are biblically challenged, 1 Samuel comes right before 2 Samuel. So if you found 2 Samuel, you're in the vicinity. 1 Samuel, chapter 18, we're going to read verses 6 and 7. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, by the way, the Philistine that they're referring to is Goliath. When David and his men were returning home after he had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with tambourines and with lutes. And as they danced, they sang, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. Our next scripture is 1 Chronicles. And by the way, I have also sought to set these up in sequence, so you just need to keep turning pages. 1 Chronicles, chapter 15. In this particular passage of Scripture, the ark is being brought up to Jerusalem. David is king. They have gone to bring the ark back to its resting place in the tabernacle. And in chapter 15, verse 16, we read this. David told the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brothers as singers, to sing joyful songs accompanied by musical instruments, lyres, harps, and cymbals. Then drop down to verse 25. So David and the elders of Israel and the commanders of units of 1,000 went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with rejoicing. 2 Chronicles, chapter 30. In this passage of Scripture, Hezekiah is king, and he has brought tremendous reform to Israel. He has thrown out the idolatrous practices and has reestablished Jehovah as the God of Israel. And in this particular passage, in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 26, we read this. There was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the days of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Getting the connection? Turn to Nehemiah. Chapter 12. By the way, at this point, the wall that they were involved in rebuilding, remember the remnant that came back from Babylon? They came back under Nehemiah. They came back with the purpose of restoring the wall because the wall had been torn down and the gates had been burned with fire. We spent some time in Nehemiah. in this particular passage of scripture in the 12th chapter of Nehemiah, the wall has been finished and the people are throwing a party. In verse 43 we read, and on that day they offered great sacrificing, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced. The sound in Jerusalem could be heard far away. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if there was such rejoicing in this city of God that the sound could be heard all the way down to Teskes? Wouldn't that be wonderful? That's not impossible. But in order for that to happen, the people would have to be enthused and raise a great shout. We've been kind of timid that way. Have you found the connection yet? Let's look at Luke 15. Skipping over a lot of instances. Luke 15. In this particular passage, the first passage we're going to look at is the parable of the lost sheep. Remember, the shepherd left the 99 and went looking for the lost sheep. Then Jesus says in verse 7, I tell you in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Rejoicing in heaven. Look again at verse 10. Parable of the lost coin. And what Jesus is doing, he's giving similar parables to get a message across here. Verse 10 is almost identical to verse 7. He says, in the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now I'm going to throw you a curve. Turn back to Matthew 28. It's fitting that we conclude with this one. Matthew 28. The context of this situation is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 8 we read, Matthew 28, verse 8, so the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Now, I'm going to give you some other instances. We're not going to turn to the scriptures that pertain to them, primarily because of a lack of time this morning, but I want you to take note of these different things, because there are other scriptures that speak of the joy of the immobile man who was healed by Peter and John. Remember that? When he received strength to his ankle bones, he immediately jumped up, leaping and praising God, and ran into the temple with great joy. Scripture speaks of the joy of Paul and Silas in the jail at Philippi. Remember what it was they were doing in the midst of that prison environment? Singing praises to God. We can tell from that circumstance that joy is not circumstance related. Scripture also speaks of the joy of Rhoda when she heard that Peter had been released from prison. She heard him at the gate. She was so filled with joy, she never opened the door. She ran back inside and told the disciples what had taken place. Scripture tells us of the joy of the disciples at Jerusalem when Peter told them about the conversion of Cornelius and other Gentiles. What happens in the Christian church when we hear of somebody being saved? Scripture tells us of the joy of Barnabas when he saw the success of the gospel at Antioch. Scripture tells us of the joy of the Macedonian Christian when they made a contribution for the Christians at Jerusalem. We are instructed in Scripture that our giving is supposed to be joyful giving. Scripture tells us of the joy of Paul rejoicing over his converts. And again, of early Christians when they believed in Jesus. Over and over and over again in Scripture, we are pointed to the fact that joy is supposed to be part of the normal Christian experience. Joy is supposed to be part of our, not only of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is a result. It is a result, and here is the link that connects these. It is the result of victory. Victory. Each one of these cases that we read about, that we talked about, there was a stupendous victory that took place. So let's make a statement here. No victory. No joy. And that's where I think we are. No victory. No joy. Rod Cooper, the former chaplain for the Astros and the Oilers, made this statement, and I quote. He said, I used to be chaplain for the Astros and the Oilers when I was in Houston, Texas. After I'd do a chapel, they'd give me tickets. One time in the Astrodome, I watched Earl Campbell run over everybody, his own men included, in order to get to the goal line. When he got to the goal line, he put the ball down. The place went crazy. People were giving high fives and jumping around. The scoreboard went off. It was a ringing shout because their man scored a touchdown. I'm not saying that when you come to church, you need to give each other high fives or do cartwheels down the aisle. But worship is a time of anticipation and expectation. He says we come together because all week God has been knocking home runs and scoring touchdowns in individual lives. Worship is a time to celebrate what God has done for us. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. The passage we began with last week, John chapter 15. That incredible illustration by Jesus of him being the vine and us being the branches. In John chapter 15, we found out last week that Jesus' desire for his disciples was that his word be in them and they remain in him, and that his joy remain in them and that they remain in the vine, and that his joy in them be full, or full measure. A little bit later on, in that same dissertation with them, in verse 24, he said this. Make sure I have the right scripture here. I don't. Give me a moment. This is the problem with studying in one translation and trying to read to you from another. In this particular passage, either my notes are wrong pertaining to the scripture or the scripture is completely different. But the point is, at one point in his conversation with them, he made this statement. He said, in effect, that they have not asked anything in his name. Up to this point, he says, you have asked nothing. He says, what I want you to do is ask in order that, and it's a resultant thing here, in order that your joy might be full. Ask in order that your joy may be full. Now turn with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. In verse 2 we read this. He says, you want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, in order that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. So here it is again. We don't have something because we're not asking for it. Or if we are asking, our motivation is wrong in the asking. The point of all this is right here. Perhaps it is time for us, both as individuals and as a congregation, to begin asking God to score some touchdowns. I know He wants to. And I know we need him to. But in order for that to happen, in order for God to begin doing those things in our midst, we have to come to the realization, both intellectually and practically, that God never intended for Christianity to be a spectator sport. We talk about the Christian army. We sang about it. God never intended for us to just be on the sidelines watching the action unfold and every once in a while giving a cheer for the team or an applaud or a word of criticism. By the way, we're real good at that. And real quick to do that. Beloved people, if we want touchdowns, we need to let our coach know that we are willing to be put into play. Are you willing? Noted Christian author Philip Yancey says, and I quote, like a victorious locker room, church is a place to exalt, to give thanks, to celebrate the great news that all is forgiven, that God is love, and that victory is certain. One of the songs that we sang, in fact, several of them, brought us right to this point. It's not our efforts that attain the victory. The victory is won through the efforts of the Lord Jesus Christ, but His desire is that we be involved in the game with Him side by side in order to experience the results. And beloved people, we're never going to experience the results on the sideline. William Treadwell made the statement, if we can convince people that we are onto something that's full of joy, they'll stampede one another to follow us. Have you ever wondered why it is that some churches are growing at almost exponential rates? and others are struggling to maintain a semblance of life. You want to know why that is? People like to be part of a winning team. Another way to put it, people don't like to be on a boat that's sinking. I need to tell you something, loud and simple. This ship is sinking. You know what makes it even worse? Some of the people in this congregation are drilling holes in the bottom of the boat while others are bailing. And we're in a no-win situation. I want to preach to the choir for a minute here, literally. In a lot of the cases that we read in Scripture this morning, the people were led into their victorious experience by singers. Let me tell you something. If there is bickering, backbiting, malicious gossip, if there is unrest amongst the singers who are supposed to be leading the people, all they're going to do is bring that disease into the whole congregation. If, on the other hand, there is a tremendous sense of unity and a tremendous sense of joy, they're going to bring that into the congregation because joy is contagious. So my word to you as choir members, if you are not filled with the joy of the Lord, sit it out. Seriously, sit it out. Call in sick. Say you're just not up to it. Or better yet, get it right. I was asking somebody the other day, how long does it take to get saved? I said, I'm not asking the question in relation to the process of time that it takes from the time the seed is planted until the person says yes. I'm talking about the process of time from the time it dawns in the person's intellect and they say yes until it happens. How long does it take to get saved when you say yes to the Lord? Instantaneously, faster than you can blink your eye. And yet, when it comes time for people to get right with God, how long does it take? Weeks? Months? Years? You want to know what's going on in that time? It's a struggle called rebellion. Do you know that if you follow through the context of a lot of the passages of Scripture that we read, you'll find an interesting phenomenon taking place. After their tremendous victories, they were brought into a time of testing. And inevitably, somebody started whining and complaining. And that spread like a wildfire. And I want to tell you something. The other part of that little exercise, the antithesis of joy, is murmuring. And if you read your Bible correctly, you will find that if there is one thing that God hates, he hates murmuring amongst his people. I don't think they're doing it right. I think they should do it this way. We've always done it that way. Murmuring. God hates it. And in every instance when the people of Israel began to murmur, God brought judgment. He says, this is where the game stops and the judgment begins. And I was handed a little card this morning. This is a very serious moment here. And that card confirmed what was on my heart. The heaviness that I was feeling about being aboard a ship that's sinking. You think the captain of the Titanic was filled with joy when he stood on the bow of that ship and it slipped under the waves. He was probably wishing he could be any place else, but I have no desire, beloved people, to stand on the bow of a sinking ship. None whatsoever. And I grappled with this morning because I found that my desires in ministry are beginning to fade. Why is that? Because the thing that is sweeping through our church, the apathy, the lack of involvement, is beginning to take its toll on my heart. Okay? So a scripture was handed to me this morning. And I want you to understand, this is not just for the whole body, although the scripture does apply to the whole body because it's speaking to a church. But the scripture also applies to the individual. And I'm taking it to heart for me too. Because my joy hasn't been all that it should be cracked up to be. And I can't put that on you. That's me. Here's the scripture. Listen carefully. By the way, this person that prefaced their remarks, I asked the Lord for something this morning, and this is what he gave. And his instructions was to give it to you. To the angel of the church in Sardis. By the way, the angel is the minister, the pastor. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Did you hear that? You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. And then comes the next word. Wake up. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. And that is the confirmation that the ship is sinking. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Why aren't they complete? There's no joy. Why is there no joy? There's no victories. Why are there no victories? People aren't getting saved. You notice that was the main cause of rejoicing in the New Testament church? He goes on to say, remember therefore what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief. And you will not know at what time I will come to you. There will come a time where the church will pass from what little life it has into being dead completely. The Spirit of God will leave. Ichabod will be over the doors of the church. The Spirit of the Lord has departed. And the sad thing is, life will keep on going on inside the doors of the church. And people won't have a clue. That's what it means. That he's coming like a thief. So we have a warning here. He says, yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. There's a few of you. God bless you. Pray for us. They will walk with me dressed in white. For they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. If you have an ear, the message. God looks at this congregation, and he sees a tremendous lack of what he died to provide. Joy. He sees a tremendous lack of victory, of zeal. He sees a tremendous lack of ministry, ministry to one another, ministry to the needs of people out there. He wants to restore that. He has the ability to restore it. All we have to do is say, Coach, I'm willing to be put in the game. I'm tired of sitting on the sidelines. I don't know what I can do. I'm feeble, frail, weak in body. I might not have the things that other people have intellectually. I haven't had a great deal of experience. Whatever your excuses have been in the past, just bring them when you talk to the coach and say, in spite of it all, I want to be in the game. I want to be involved in restoring your work and bringing joy to your house. I want to be able to rejoice with God's people. I want the sound of our joy to echo through Mayor and into the surrounding communities. I want people on the outside to begin to come to Mayor Community Church to find out what God is doing that makes us so filled with joy. All you have to do is say, Coach, and by the way, our coach is the Lord Jesus Christ. Coach, I want to be in the game. We have a song in closing, but somebody took my sheet. I know that the title is The Savior is Waiting. You want to know something? 495. The Savior is waiting. Beloved people, that is an absolute